Church is sometimes a place where people turn off their brains. So you can come in and you can see banners that say freedom. And I can quote scripture and say, if you believe the Son, anyone who believes in the Son has been set free. I can quote scriptures that say, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But it doesn't necessarily get from your head all the way down to your heart. How is it that you can experience the liberating power of Jesus Christ? And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And I know I'm talking to a group that comes from all sorts of different backgrounds. There's some of you that are exploring the faith. There's some of you that may have gotten dragged here. There are some that may be hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And perhaps you're asking questions like this. How do I know what the right religion is? How can I be sure even if there is a God that exists? Perhaps you're asking, how is it that this God could forgive my sins? Perhaps you're asking the question, how can I experience God right now, presently? I know he's out there, but I don't experience him at all. Some of you may be asking, how can I be certain? Like, how can I be 100% certain there is this thing called eternity and I can partake in it? And those are genuine questions. And sometimes you walk through the front door of a church and you have to shut that off and say, well, just believe. It's kind of like the kid, you've heard the joke about the kid that went to Sunday school class and the teacher asked the question, what's it, brown, has a bushy tail, climbs trees and eats nuts? And the kid thought for a second, he goes, I don't know, it sounds like a squirrel, but I'll say Jesus. Right? And that's how many of us approach the Bible. And then many of us come in here as Christians who believe that Jesus Christ is God's one and only Son who died on the cross for our sins. We're convinced that he rose from the dead. And yet even as believers, we ask questions like this. Why am I still sinning so much? Why have I lost all hope if I'm really a Christian? If I'm a Christian, then why am I in so much pain? If I'm a Christian, why have I lost my joy? If I'm a Christian, why doesn't anybody care about me? And to just throw a Bible verse on that and say that's enough is not enough. And so today I want to talk to you, no matter where you come from, to answer the question, where can you get this liberating power of Christ to answer all of those questions? And to do that today, I want you to open up your Bibles to the book of Colossians. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. Take the one right in front of you. It's our gift to you. If you don't know where Colossians is in your Bible, that's okay too. It's kind of halfway through the New Testament. The way I remember it, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, I was taught, go eat popcorn. And so it's the sea in popcorn, all right? So if you open up to Colossians chapter 3, this entire book, this four chapter book is all about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. That he created the entire world, that he himself was the one who saved us, that he himself got up out of the grave. And when we get to Colossians chapter 3, there's four verses that start chapter 3, which are going to give us some insight into how we can experience the freedom found in Jesus Christ and the liberating power of God. So let me read those four verses to you this morning, then we'll unpack it. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, as we look at that, there's a lot that we could pull out. There's a lot we could talk about. I want to talk about four things this morning, four truths that you can bank on, that if you're going to experience the answers to any of the questions that I ask and any others, that these four things would be it. And Colossians 3, verse 1, it says, if then you have been raised with Christ, and we'll talk about what it means that we've been raised with Christ, but here's point number one that you need to believe. You need to believe Jesus Christ is the authority on life because he is the one and only who has conquered death. Now, we say that Jesus rose from the dead, and on Resurrection Sunday, that's what you're supposed to teach. And many of you would say, well, Jeff, you're a pastor. That's what you're supposed to say. But think about it for a second. Anybody here ever been to a funeral? You ever been there where the casket is in front of you and the body is there? When I was back home last week, I went to the visitation of one of Kim's relatives. He was there. Casket was there. He was in there, but he wasn't there. There's never been a funeral that I've gone to or attended or officiated where at some point during the service, the person that was there was restored to life. Never once have I been preaching, talking about the glories to come, and the person started stirring a little bit and then sat up and said, no, seriously, I'm okay. I mean, that would be an amazing event. There's only one time that that's happened in the history of the world, and it's Jesus Christ. He's God's one and only Son. And what the Bible tries to scream at the world is, because Jesus Christ overcame death, he's the authority on life. Study any other religion in the world that you want to. It's okay. God's not embarrassed for you to use your mind and study it. And what you will find is that every founder of every other religion is dead, or one day they will be. Jesus Christ is the only one who said, they're going to put me to death, and the reason they're going to is because I'm going to allow them, because otherwise I wouldn't die. The reason I'm going to die is because my dad's going to put all of the sin of humanity on me, and I'm going to give up my life, and that's how I'm going to die. It's the wages of sin is death. It's sin that kills. Jesus was sinless. So how did he die? God the Father put the sin of all humanity on him, and he breathed his last and he died. But that was just the beginning of the story. He died on the cross in our place for our sins, but I'm telling you, on that Sunday morning, he got up out of the tomb. When the two women went to the tomb, two angels said, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. That was Jesus' epitaph. I've been to Israel. I've gone to the two different sites where they said his tomb could have been. I'm telling you, he ain't there. Now, for some of you that are here, say, well, that's your opinion. I would say this, research it. Research it. If you want to prove Christianity wrong, you only have to do one thing. Prove that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. That's it. If you can prove that, Christianity is useless. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 and 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 and 18. The Apostle Paul pins these words. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. In other words, if Jesus isn't alive, what are we here for? We got nothing to talk about. The only reason we gather at Harvest Bible Chapel on Sunday is because we believe that Jesus Christ is risen. That he rose, but he's still alive. That he's always been alive. And we gather because we believe that he's God because he conquered death. Now, it's a challenge to those of you that don't believe that, that say, well, I'm going to go out and prove it's wrong. Good luck. Every person that's ever set out to prove it wrong has come to the faith in Jesus Christ, or they've hardened their heart so much to it because they realize the evidence is overwhelming. I mean, think about it in the first century. I mean, there's all sorts of theories out there. Like, well, maybe Jesus didn't just die. Maybe he just was like really, really sleepy and tired after getting beaten so bad and hanging on the cross for 6 hours. Really? I mean, go study the Roman executioners and how they executed a person. As a matter of fact, after Jesus had been beaten, many people, when they got the whipping that Jesus got, they were only allowed to hit you 39 times. 40 was considered too many. Many people died during the beatings because it wasn't just a whip with a whip. It was a whip that had chips of bone or glass or metal or things on it. So it would either pound your skin, bruising it, or catch your skin and rip it off. And there were many people that died just in that process. Let alone, by the time Jesus had the crown of thorns on his head, had been punched and smacked, and was carrying his cross to Calvary, he was too weak, he couldn't even carry it. So they found a man named Simon and had him carry the cross for him. Then they drove nails into his hands and to his feet, and he stood on a cross or hung on a cross for nearly 6 hours. And the way that you die on a cross is you get to a point where you can't pull yourself up to breathe anymore. That's why late in the day, the Jews wanted to make sure he died. So they said, go break the legs of all the other criminals so they can die quickly. The reason they broke their legs, because if their legs were broken, you couldn't push yourself up anymore. But guess what? When they got to Jesus, he was already dead. How do you know? Because they put a spear all the way into his side and blood and water started gushing out. Okay? He was pretty dead. As a matter of fact, when they got him off the cross and they took him and buried him, nobody was like, well, he's got a little bit of a pulse. All of his disciples were scared to death. They went and hid. Everybody knew he was dead. So the fact that Jesus, after dying that death and then being embalmed in hundreds of pounds of embalmment and ointments, would then somehow wake up, take them all off, neatly fold them, push a tombstone away that it would have taken two men to roll away, fight off two Roman guards, and then hide. Not going to happen. It's a weak theory. Some people say, well, maybe the Romans stole the body. Maybe the Jews stole the body. Maybe the disciples stole the body. Listen, the biggest problem people had in the first century is that after Jesus rose from the dead, people were still talking about him. When they would heal somebody, they would say, we didn't heal him. It was Jesus that healed him. They said, well, we don't care what you do, but you got to quit talking about this Jesus guy. They said, judge for yourselves what is right, but we can't stop talking about him. Do you know the way you could have put an end to Christianity? Those Romans that hid the body, they could have brought it out to Peter and John and said, look, here he is, he's dead. They couldn't provide a body. I mean, the fact is, Jesus Christ, the overwhelming evidence is that he rose from the dead. The only people that don't believe it are hard-hearted people that don't want to believe that Jesus Christ is God's one and only son, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that Jesus Christ is the only God. And I'm here to proclaim with all authority from the word of God that you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the authority on life because he's the only one who's conquered death. And if you plan to live beyond this life, he's the only one that can help you. Say, well, I'm Muslim. Good. Well, how's Muhammad gonna help you? He's dead. Well, I'm Buddhist. Good. How's Buddha gonna help you? He's dead. I follow Confucius. Good. He's dead too. I follow Jesus because he's alive. See, it's not just that Jesus died for my sins. Jesus got out of the grave. Had he not gotten out of the grave, he's just another person that promised something he couldn't deliver on. If you want to experience the freedom that you have in God, if you want to know there's a God, start with Jesus and his resurrection. If you start there, everything else begins to fall into place. That's why even after Jesus was raised from the dead, he was seen not only by his disciples, but 500 people at different times before he ascended. And then before he went up into heaven, he said these words, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Well, how could he say that? Because he just conquered death. I mean, Philippians 2 spells it out even better for us. In Philippians chapter 2, which is one book back, a couple chapters back, it says, have this in mind among yourself, which is in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. It says, if then you've been raised with Christ. Christ has been raised. Make no mistake about it. He got up out of the grave, and the reason he did it is because he was not only fully man, he was fully God. He's always been fully God. He's still fully God. And if you want to experience the liberating power of God, start with Jesus and his resurrection. Now, here's the cool thing about this passage. Notice this. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ. I mean, believing that Jesus is the authority on life because he rose from the dead means this. If I've trusted in Christ, I've been risen to life too. I'm united with Christ in his resurrection. I mean, it's one of the most beautiful things. Ephesians 2:6 says, for those of us who are believers, we're already seated in the heavenly realms. That positionally, because we've been united with Christ, it's not just an event that took place. It's not just that Jesus lived 2,000-ish years ago, which he did. It's not just that he died on a cross, which he did. It's not just that he rose from the grave, which he did. But by trusting in him and you being united with him, it means you've died to sin and you've been united with Christ. It means this, you who were once dead have now been given life. See, that's the gospel. See, a lot of people think the gospel is this. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead. I know I'm a sinner. I'm going to pray this prayer. I believe that he did all that stuff. And then it's way out there. I don't want anything to do with him. I don't want to be obedient to him. I don't love him. I don't care. I just want to make sure when I die, I'm going to heaven. That's not the gospel. The gospel is believing those truths happened, and then I'm exchanging my dead life for a new resurrected life with Christ. It's the illustration of the caterpillar and the butterfly. I'm no longer going to be a caterpillar. I'm now going to be a butterfly. I'm a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. I'm not the same. I'll never be the same ever, ever again. If you've been raised with Christ, if you've trusted Christ, you are not the same person you were before you trusted Christ. The moment you trust Christ, you're fundamentally different. It's great news. It's great news for those of us that call ourselves by the name of Jesus Christ. If then you have been raised with Christ. Have you been raised with Christ? See, the Bible tries to point out over and over again when it talks about you being a sinner. We've equated sinner with bad. And so what we say when we say sin is, you're a really bad person. And we've equated Jesus with being good, which he is. And so we say, so you need to be a good person. And so we've misinterpreted what the gospel is. So when we share with people, like, are you tired of being a bad person? And they say, well, I'm not really that bad. And, oh yeah, the Bible says you are. You're really bad. You're gonna go to hell unless you're good like me. And they look at your life and they're like, I don't think you're that much better than I am. As a matter of fact, I think I might even be better than you. See, that's not the gospel. The gospel is this. The Bible told me sin means this: deadness, separation from. It's why if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, it's why God feels so distant to you. It's why you can pray like I pray, but you pray and you feel like your prayers bounce off the ceiling. It's why you pray and you're wondering, well, where's God at? It's why you go to work and you don't see him show up. Why? Because you're dead. You're not bad. You're dead. Christ rose from the dead so that by believing in him, you would be made alive. What happens is, when a person trusts in Jesus Christ, the blinders come off and you see, I was dead, now I'm alive. I was lost, now I'm found. And when you pray to God, guess what? You realize the God you're praying to, he's alive. And he's not just out there, he's present everywhere. That Jesus, when he ascended to heaven, he went to the right hand of the throne of God, which we read about this morning. He has all authority and rulership, but guess what? He's everywhere. He's everywhere. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in your life? For many of us, even as Christians, we know he rose from the dead, and thank God he rose from the dead, and one day when I get to heaven, I'll get eternal life. Because we misinterpret passages like this. John 3:16. For God so loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not what? Not die or perish, but have eternal life. Well, where's this eternal life? Well, it's when you die. No, the eternal life is the person of Jesus Christ. The moment that you believe, the eternal life of God is deposited in your life through the Holy Spirit, and you immediately go from death to life. You're something fundamentally different. So the question is, when does that happen for you? When did that happen for you? Well, I don't know if I've ever had an experience like that. Then you're not a Christian. Then you've never experienced the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Now, when I say you're not a Christian, understand what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you're a bad person. I'm just saying you've never been set free and liberated from the God of the universe, because here's the deal. If you have, you will know that you have. Because how can you go from being dead to being alive and not know? I mean, you go to a funeral, that person that's dead gets up, you'll know. You won't have to ask a doctor. You'll be able to see, right? If you haven't done that, it's because you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus came to conquer sin and death and put it to bed so that all of us who were spiritually dead could be made alive. Well, when were we spiritually dead? From our first parents, Adam and Eve, when God told them, you can do whatever you want, just don't eat off the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. The day you do, you will certainly what? Die. He didn't say you'll certainly become bad. He said, you're gonna be dead. You'll be spiritually separated from me. And Eve ate the fruit, gave some to Adam, and I've said many times, sinner A plus sinner B, conception, what do you get? Sinlings, right? So you're dead. Every child that you beget death to. Nobody gives birth to a child who's gonna live forever. That's why it was so important Jesus was born of a what? Of a virgin. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, not Mary and Joseph. Why? Because he was God. He was fully human, but he was God. That's the difference between him and us. If you want to be set free, believe in the resurrection of power that Jesus Christ has. And if then you've been raised, which means this, if you trusted with Christ, since then you have been raised. If you're a believer in Christ, you're not the same dead person you used to be, so quit acting like it. You're something fundamentally different. You're a new creation. Old things are gone. Behold, all things have been made new in your life. You're a co-heir with Christ. Now here's the next thing you're gonna see. So once you believe that Jesus is the authority on life, believe this, that you should seek Jesus Christ and his kingdom values. Here's what he says. If then you've been raised with Christ, or since you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the earth. He says, if you truly have been given life by the life giver, then keep seeking the life that he gives. That's what he's saying. Many people who come to Christ, they still think they need to seek life from something other than Christ. And if you've been made alive by Christ, the only place that you will find life is where? In Christ. It's kind of like when you look and you see a pregnant woman. She's got a child in utero, right? In mom, right? That child is in her. Everything that that child gets of life comes from the mom. There's no time during that 9 months of pregnancy, like at month three, where the child's gonna tug on the cord and say, I think I got this. All the life comes from mom. If you've been raised with Christ, all your life comes from Christ. There can't be a time where you let go of Christ's umbilical cord, so to speak, and just say, well, I got this now. I'll just live my life on my own. Since you've been raised with Christ, seek the things of Christ. Seek Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's where your life is. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, here's how clear Paul makes it. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Because Paul was experienced such life from Christ, because he understood this concept so well, that although Paul was a Roman citizen, could have carried his Roman driver's license, just like you can carry one that says Colorado, or you can carry a passport that says United States of America, your truer citizenship is the kingdom of God, and Jesus Christ is king. That's what it means. And Paul said, because of that, I'm a citizen of his kingdom. And even though it's invisible to most parts of the world, I go after Jesus because he is my life. He is my everything. Do you pursue him like that? One of the reasons a lot of Christians struggle all the time is because they're trying to find the answers in Bible study. Bible study's good. It's really good. If and only if you're going to get Christ and his life from it. Prayer's good. If and only if you're going to get Christ from it. Sharing the gospel and evangelizing is good if and only if you're doing it for Christ to experience his life in it. Worship's good as long as you're worshiping so that you can experience the fullness of the resurrection power of Christ in your life. I mean, all those things are good, but it all goes back to this. This is where I'm getting life. I mean, for some of us, it's like, I mean, imagine if you bought a car and you were showing it off to all your friends. Let's say it was a six-figure car, $100,000 for this fancy car, and you're showing it off, and you're showing them how awesome it is. And then they said, hey, let's take a drive. And you said, never driven it before. Say, why not? Well, it doesn't have any fuel. And I'm afraid if I put fuel in my car, it would kind of mess it up a little bit. This thing's just to look at. You'd say, well, what good is that? I would say, what good is a Christian who's experienced the life of Christ, who says, yeah, I don't need to get plugged into Christ anymore. I don't need any of his nourishment anymore. I don't need any of his fuel anymore. I'll just live my life by myself. Thanks, Jesus, for saving me. Guess what? You'll be miserable. And you'll wonder why you sin so much, and you'll wonder where your hope went. You'll wonder where your joy is at, and you'll wonder what's wrong with Christianity. It's not working for me. There's nothing wrong with Christ. There's nothing wrong with him. It's only when we pull away from him that things begin to get wrong. That's why the Bible says, if we're to seek the Lord, James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from Christ. That's why Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, what am I seeking? Like, if I'm seeking Jesus, what's he gonna give that's so good? How about this? How about forgiveness? How about those of you that are here today that would say, you know what? I don't know if God could ever forgive this thing in my life. I don't know if God could ever forgive my badness. He would say, you know what? That's exactly why Jesus Christ died. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sin, God who is faithful and just will forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. How about that gift? How about for those of you that live in guilt and shame constantly because you never measure up to God? He says, you can measure up right now because of my grace. How about eternal life? We already mentioned John 3:16. Not just that I experienced the eternal life of Christ now, but guess what? I'm gonna live forever. Through Christ, I'm immortal. There will never be a time in my life where I die because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. That the moment that I breathe my last breath, I'm gonna be in the presence of Christ. How about that as a nice gift? How about health? How about health? Psalm 100 verse 3 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all of your diseases. Anybody take a clean bill of health today? Anybody would love all of their sickness to go away? The day is coming. How about wealth? Anybody pursuing some money in here? Anybody's life centered on that? How about this? Romans 8:14 tells me I'm a co-heir with Christ in all of his riches. That everything that the Father is going to lavish on the Son, he's going to share with me. And I like my retirement program a lot better than anybody else's. It's wealthy. It's good. And I'm in it because of him. How about love? Anybody here could use a little more love in their life? A little more acceptance in their life? We love because he first loved us, is what 1 John 4:19 says. I can experience his love for me. And this is one of my favorites. How about perfection? Anybody here in the pursuit of perfection? You want to be the best at everything you do? You want to be the best at your job, best husband, best in your career? How about this? You can be perfect in front of Christ. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by a single offering, which was Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That Jesus perfected us for all time, those who are being sanctified. It means, if I'm being sanctified, it means I'm still a work in progress. This is a great time for an amen. I'm still a work in progress. Amen. But according to Jesus, I've already been perfected. It's as good as done that God is going to present me, Jesus is going to present me before his Father without stain or blemish or wrinkle. He's going to present me before him as perfect. Can you imagine? Now, I can think of a lot of things in my life that aren't perfect. I can think of a lot of things in my life that aren't perfect now. But because I've trusted in Jesus Christ, when Jesus presents me before his Father, he's going to say, here's my perfect son, Jeff. I perfected him in my blood. He's totally acceptable. How awesome is that gift? You start seeking the things from above. You start seeking the things of Christ, and your day will change. Seek Jesus and his kingdom values. Colossians 3 says, set your mind on those things. Set your heart on those things. It's fixing your eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith. It's looking to him. Let me just be clear. Whether you're a Christian or not, some of the reasons that you're not experiencing freedom in your life is you're looking in all the wrong places where God says, look to me. Jesus says, look to me. Some of you this morning need to look to Jesus Christ for the answers that you've been asking. Because in Christ, because he is the life, he begins the answers to all the questions that you are asking. Put your mind on things above, not things on the earth. Why? Verse 3 tells us, for you have what? Died. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Do you realize that when you trust in Jesus Christ, not only are you a co-heir with him and all of his riches, not only have you been raised with him, but the way that you get there is you die to yourself. You die to the things of this world. You have died. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I used to live for me. Then I heard about Jesus. I saw that he was resurrected. I believed he had died on the cross for my sins. So I died to Saul and I became Paul. I died to living for me and I became living for Jesus Christ. Christian, can I just tell you something? If you think you can experience the joy and the riches of Christ by living for yourself, you're grossly mistaken. And the reason why some people think church is boring or they're in the wrong church or they went to the wrong church and the church just doesn't feed me anymore and all this kind of stuff is because you started living for yourself rather than living for God. Point 3 is this. If you're going to experience the liberating power of Christ, recognize that you have eternally died to the possibility of ever finding life from this life. You've eternally died to the possibility of ever finding life from this life. Now, because this is so counterculture, let me explain what I'm saying. Every seminar you go to that's a motivational seminar will teach you this. Life is found somewhere other than Jesus. Never been to a motivational seminar that put Jesus Christ on the platform. They will tell you, here's how you can become a better person. Here's how you can be a better husband, better wife, better child, better dad, better mom, better businessman, better career person, better saver, better spender, whatever it is. It will all center on if you find the right career, the greatest job, all this stuff. Everything will work for you. I mean, look at the infomercials. I mean, you get whiter teeth in your business 7 times. I mean, all this kind of crazy stuff. That's what they promise. They promise something other than Christ. And even as believers, we buy into that lie thinking, if I just made a little more money and if I just had a little better job and if I just would have married a little bit different, or if I just had this or... Lie. Total 100% lie. You will never find life from this life. If you're a non-Christian, you won't. You say, well, I'm living the life, man. Yeah, you are now. Tell me where you are in 100 years. Tell me about the life you're gonna live. The Bible says it's appointed unto man to die once. You're not gonna die twice. You'll die once, and after that face judgment. And so you who are living for this world, what benefit is it of you to gain the entire world and in the process of gaining the world, forfeit your soul? Don't tell me how great your life is. You bring anybody back that you know of that's died. You bring Steve Jobs, thank you. You bring Steve Jobs back here and set him here. You bring anybody that's died and you set him back here, they'll tell you two things that they know for sure now. One is that heaven and hell are real, and two, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. They would tell you that. Every person that dies will tell you that. So don't tell me you're living the life if you're not living it for Jesus. There is no such thing. It's temporary. And Christian, if you've trusted in Christ, but you're trying to find life somewhere else other than Christ, you'll never be satisfied. Can I just tell you something about my own life? And I'm not saying be negative or depressed. I love my life. I love my job. I love what I get to do. I'm blessed by my wife. I love her. I love our children. I enjoy my time. I'm not melancholy. I'm joyous. I enjoy everything. But why? Because I love Jesus. I would give all of that up in 2 seconds. That's why Paul says, I consider all things that I've accomplished rubbish to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. I look forward to the day that I meet him. I look forward to it. Know this, if those of you who might still be here for my funeral, if you ever come and attend, know this, it's the best day of my life. I'm not missing you. I've banked my entire eternity on the fact that I've died to the possibility of finding life from this life. Now, I'm like you. I get tempted just like you. I hear the same voices you hear that promise me if I just did this or just did that or just changed this or just changed that, that everything would be better. It's not. The truth is, joy is only found in the person and work of Jesus Christ, period. End of story. There is no other. That's why Luke 24, when the women go to the tomb, the angels say this, why do you look for the living among the dead? Why are you looking for life among somebody who's died? He is not here, he's risen. Go seek his life. I mean, there's a lot of people, even in the Christian world, that will say that Jesus is only about making your life better in the here and now. And I'll tell you this, if you follow the Lord may bless your life in great ways. You can have joy regardless of circumstances, but there is no promise to the Christian that you can avoid tribulation in this world. There's no such thing. I can't promise you if you trust in Jesus that you won't experience tragedy. I can't promise you if you trust in Jesus you'll never get sick. I can't promise you if you trust in Jesus that your bank account will grow. I can't give you that. What I can give you is regardless of circumstances, you can have joy in your life. See, people sometimes preach a wrong Jesus. If you're just preaching that Jesus can make your life better here, here's what the Apostle Paul would say about that in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. He said, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. He was saying, if the message I'm presenting to you is just how to live your best life now with Jesus in this world, you should feel pathetically sorry for me, because that's not the message. The message is Jesus Christ got out of the grave. The message is Jesus Christ will take you from being dead and make you alive. The message is he'll forgive all of your sins. The message is he'll heal you. The message is he'll present you perfect before his Father. And the message is that he loves you unconditionally. That's the message, and that you should understand and own that. Now, why is this a big deal? Because we have died with him. For you have died. You can't live the same life you were before Jesus. Now, know this, God doesn't change your personality. I mean, what was the Apostle Paul before he got saved? He was a smart, religious zealot. What was he after he got saved? He was a smart, Christ-following zealot. What was Peter before he got saved? He was a loudmouth, obnoxious leader. What was Peter after he got saved? He was a loudmouth, sanctified leader for Christ. God's not gonna change your personality. If you're introverted before you got saved, you'll probably be introverted after. If you like numbers before you got saved, you'll probably like numbers after, you know? If you're super organized before you got saved, you'll be super organized after. If you weren't organized before you got saved, I can testify you won't be organized after, right? God doesn't change your temperament. He doesn't change your personality. What he changes is the inside, the fundamental difference about who you are. Now, Christian, get this. If you've died, you are no longer the same person you used to be. In Romans chapter 6, there's a whole chapter that spells this out. We won't go through the whole thing. But when Paul was writing to them, he was saying, you're so free and you're so liberated in Christ that because of Christ's death on the cross, the more you sin, the more grace God will give you. You can't outrun God's grace. Well, it begs the question then. Romans 6:1, well, what shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace will abound all the more? Well, if God's going to forgive all my sins, then why don't I just go on a sin parade and just see, I'll prove it to God if he'll forgive me. And Paul says this, may it never be. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Paul was saying at the moment that you're converted or born again, you've been baptized, which is this idea of being immersed. I mean, think about baptism like this. If I had a pot of like purple dye and I had a white cloth and I baptized it in there, I can repeatedly dipped it until the white cloth turned purple. That's what baptism means. If I've been identified with Christ, I've been buried with him by my baptism, my identification with him into death, in order that why? The same way I died to my old self, I exchanged my life for Christ's life, I've been risen to newness of life so I might walk in different ways. That God's spirit comes in me and says, Jeff, you're different now. You don't need to sin anymore. See, some people miss this about the gospel. It's not just the penalty of sin that I'm talking about. That's a beautiful thing, that if you believe in Christ, you never have to worry about being punished. You don't have to worry about the reality that there is a hell for those who don't believe in Jesus, that God has washed all that away. But listen to this, Christian. You also have freedom and liberty over the power of sin. You don't ever need to sin again. Now you will, because you'll be tempted and you'll make bad choices, but you don't have to. The devil didn't make you do it, you chose it. You don't have to sin anymore. Why? Because I'm a new creation. I put that to death. That's not who I am. For the death he died to sin, he died once for all, but the life he lives to God. It says this in Romans 6, verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. If you've died with Christ, you don't need to live in sin anymore. Hey, Christian, when I was asking you those questions at the beginning, how come I still continue to sin? How come I can't continue to get over? Because you don't realize you've been raised to life. You don't realize that the same power that got Jesus Christ out of the grave is the same power over whatever thing you're struggling with. And think about it. I just wrote some down this week just that I hear all the time as a pastor. I hear about guys that struggle with pornography. I hear about girls that struggle with pornography. I hear about anger problems. I hear about anorexia. I hear about drinking and drinking too much. Getting drunk. I'm not talking about drinking. Drunkenness. Swearing. Gossip. Slander. Pride. Rage. Jealousy. Fear. Hurt. I mean, the list goes on and on. And here's what Christians will say many times. Well, I'm just struggling with that. You're not. You don't realize that you have the resurrection power of Christ, so you don't have to struggle with that. You're choosing to struggle with that. You're wanting to struggle with that. You say, man, Jeff, you're pinning me to the back of my seat. You're making me mad. No, no, no. It's the Holy Spirit and you saying, I'm in you. I'm the Holy Spirit. I am pure and righteous. You've been raised to new life. You don't have to participate in that stuff anymore because you're believing the lie. Well, I have to because I'm a Christian, but I know I'm going to sin until I meet Jesus, so I'm just going to. You don't have to. You've been liberated from the power of sin. You can claim that because I have a new identity in Christ, I'm not participating in that anymore. And God, I need your help to do that in my life. I mean, you think about, pick any one of these. I'll just pick porn because that was the first one on there because I see it all the time. If I've died to that and I've crucified the old self, then the new self, I don't need to participate in that anymore. But Jeff, you don't understand the temptation. You don't understand the pull. Yeah, I do. But you don't have to have it anymore. Well, what do? I start reading the word and saying, I'm a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That was the old me that did that. Jeff, that wasn't the old me. I did that this morning before I came to church. No, that was the old you that did it. The new you doesn't have to participate anymore. So what do? I tell God, God, that's not who I am. You see my heart as totally pure. You see me as already perfected. Help me live out my truest identity in who I already am. That's what the resurrection is all about. Jesus didn't just rise from the dead so he could save a bunch of people, leave them in their filth until he got back. He saved people so that his resurrection power through the deposit of the Holy Spirit could redeem a people for himself who lived completely for him. I don't know about you, but that's good news to me. Because you can study psychology all you want. You can go to counselors and pay thousands and thousands of dollars. And you can have a bunch of people say, well, work on this and work on that and work on this and work on that. And you'll never get anywhere. How about this? Don't work on anything. Tell God, I'm tired of working on it. I'm just going to begin to claim that I'm already perfected. I'm going to begin to claim I'm a new creation. I'm going to begin to claim I'm already forgiven. I'm going to begin to claim that I'm pure of heart because of what Jesus has done for me. And Jesus, I'm asking you to make me like you see me. That's good news, isn't it? You've eternally died to the possibility of finding life in this life. And if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Now, here's what Satan does. There's only one power that he has. He lies. If the Bible were a cartoon and Satan were a superhero, his only power would be speaking, talking. And the only thing he could do is when he opens his mouth, he's gonna lie to you. So here's what he's gonna tell you. Here's his two biggest lies. The Bible says you are free from the penalty of sin, which means if you've trusted Christ, you don't have to worry about being judged for your sin anymore. That was judged at the cross. You will be presented perfectly before the Lord. The Bible also says you're free from the power of sin, so you don't need to be taken out by the power of sin anymore. Here's what Satan will tell you. You're not free from the penalty of sin. I don't even know that you're really a Christian. You're gonna get judged, because look at you. You're not like everybody else that goes to this church. You still sin, and God doesn't love you anymore, and God doesn't care about you anymore, and God's really angry with you, and God doesn't even like you. That's what Satan says. If you hear that voice, no, that's not the voice of God, because God's voice is, while you were still a sinner, I died for you. How much more now is my love for you? And then what about the power of sin? Here's Satan's thing. Yeah, don't listen to your pastor. He's a pastor. Pastors are supposed to say that stuff. But at the end of the day, you're going to sin, and you're going to sin greatly until Jesus gets back. So quit worrying about it, because it's only going to frustrate you to death. You don't have any power over your sin. You're a victim. Feel sorry for yourself. Jesus says, you're not a victim. You're a victor. Because I got out of the grave, the same power is available to you, and I can make you holy. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Don't make excuses. Isn't that good news? So see, Satan's only two lies are this. You're going to hell and you're no good. And what do? We believe those all the time. Now, the truth from Jesus is, if you don't believe in me, yes, you will go to hell, but it's not because I want you to go there. It's because you've chosen to live your dead life, even though I've chosen to liberate you and you've refused to come to me to have life. But make no mistake about it, there's never a time when somebody goes to hell for not believing in Jesus where God is up in heaven saying, showed them. Bible says in Ezekiel 18, God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. Every person God creates, he loves. Every person in this room, God loves. Every person in this room, God has been screaming from the time you were born, I loved you so much that even before you knew it, I came and died on the cross for your sins. Not just to free you and liberate you from the power, the penalty of sin, but to liberate you from the power of sin. So the very thing that held you down, not only will you not be penalized it for, but it will never have hold over your life anymore. It doesn't have mastery over you. You can let it go. You can be done with whatever it is. You don't have to hold on to it. Recognize you've eternally died to the possibility of ever finding life from this life. And then finally is my favorite. He says this, if Christ is really your life, he says in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, or when he is revealed, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now let me tell you something. The Bible says life is but a vapor. It's gone. Last Sunday at this time, I was at my grandma's 100th birthday party. Okay, so some of you that think I'm middle-aged, I ain't even there yet, all right? 100th birthday party. I was asking her questions like, hey, grandma, in your lifetime, I mean, what's been the most significant thing that you've seen? And I'm thinking she's gonna say, like, watching World War I end, World War II. You know what she said? Laundry machines. I remember we had to do that stuff by hand. I mean, right? That was her answer. I said, okay, grandma, I get it. But you know how fast that's gone? I mean, I remember my grandma was in her 50s. You guys are all doing the math right now. I'm 44, right? I remember that. It was yesterday. I remember when all my kids were born, it was yesterday. I remember I got married, it was yesterday. It goes fast. So what's the Bible tell us? When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. The most important thing you can do is getting your life right with Christ. Why? Because it's happening quick. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." That is coming soon to a city near you. Jesus is coming back. Make no mistake about it. He's coming back to judge the living and the dead. He's coming back to judge those who have trusted in him. But what's he going to judge? He's not going to judge our sin. He's not going to punish us. What's he judging? He's judging that we've trusted in him and lived for him. It's going to be like the Olympics when they judge first, second, and third, and everybody's cheering and screaming. That's how he's going to judge the believer. How's he going to judge the unbeliever? With all of his wrath that he had stored up for sin, he was going to pour out on all of them, not because he wants to, but because why? Because he's holy and righteous and good. You say, well, how can a God be good like that? Let me tell you this. Imagine you go home today to find out the news that the most beloved person in your life has been brutally murdered and slain by somebody. And you go to the courthouse some 6 months from now, and while you're standing there, the judge is looking down at the person, and the person's like, yeah, I was just having a bad day. I did it. I totally admit it. But I don't care. I don't care about that person's life. And the judge is like, you know what? I'm just a merciful judge. You can go free. How would you feel? They just murdered the most close person to you. How would you feel? There'd be something inside of you that said, that's not right. That's not justice, right? See, here's what it would be like. It would be like a person looking down and saying, I find you guilty, and I find you guilty of death, and you deserve to die, and you are gonna be sentenced to die. And then doing this, coming down, taking off the robe, coming down and standing in front and saying, you know what, but I'm gonna take the punishment for you. I will die in your place. Justice has to be served. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did. Make no mistake about it, he loves you. Make no mistake about it, he's coming back for you. Make no mistake about it, he wants you to be liberated in this moment. So here's my question as I end today. Have you ever trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you ever been baptized into his death and risen to new life? The Bible calls that moment in time being born again. Why? Because I went from being dead spiritually to being alive spiritually. When did that happen for you? If it hasn't, make the moment now, right where you're sitting. Say, how do I do that? Number one, admit that you're dead. Admit that you're a sinner. Two, believe Jesus Christ is the ultimate life giver and he wants to give you life. And then three, confess him as your Lord and Savior. Because whether you do it now or when you meet him face to face, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You will someday, whether you realize it or not, with all willingness and all want to, bow before Jesus and call him Lord. Now you have a time. Hey, Christian, do you realize that when you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, it wasn't just paying for the penalty, it was paying for the power, that he's alive in you, that you have power over your sin, that you no longer have to continue in sin, that you can claim the resurrection of power of God in your life and walk out of here liberated saying, I'm done with that. I'm not struggling with that anymore. You say, well, Jeff, what if I don't do that? And then I'm still seeing all these areas. I'm done counting. When I sin, I'm just gonna confess it to the Lord. Lord, I'm gonna quit counting that sin. I'm just trusting that you're gonna heal it. I'm gonna trust that you're gonna make me perfect because that's who you are. That's freedom. Focus on him. Focus on him. Focus your hope on the future glory that is to come. And when Christ comes, you will see his future glory. You'll be revealed with him. And if you think it was fun this morning to celebrate with a bunch of people that love Jesus, you wait for that day. Because people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation that have lived from the time of Christ and before, from all around the world, who have placed their faith and hope in him, will be dancing, singing, shouting, screaming, doing everything to the glory of God. And I can't wait for that day. How about you? Amen? Amen. Let's give him some praise. Would you stand with me? As we close in prayer today, I just want to invite you, if you've never trusted Christ, to trust Christ. And here's how we can do it. Let's just pray together if you're here today. Jesus, I recognize today that you rose from the dead, that you conquered death, and I want that life in my life. I confess right now that you're my Lord and Savior. I believe that you forgive my sin, and I want to live a new resurrected life with you. For those of you that are believers, you can pray something like this. Jesus, I didn't realize that in your resurrection power that you are depositing through your Holy Spirit, a power in my life to be free from sin, that I no longer have to participate in sin anymore. Lord, free me up. Thank you for your forgiveness today. Lord, we just praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen.